This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. The Reverend Dr. Homer Larson will be conducting our service today. Information on how to order tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's service will be given at the close of the program. We are happy you chose to worship with us today and invite you to join us every Sunday on this station.
What hurts more, a physical blow to the head or an emotional blow to the heart? We're going to talk about that in a sermon today. We open our service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us all pray. Lord Jesus, as we follow you to the cross, we pray that we may understand just a little bit better than ever before how much you loved us and how you want us as a part of your kingdom. We thank you that you are willing to give yourself that we might have the forgiveness of our sins by trusting you. Lord Jesus, make this a week, a holy week that is soon coming, where we will be able to examine our hearts and see the real need of Calvary's cross. All this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Friends in Christ, preparing the sermon for a Sunday morning worship service was one of the most exciting parts of my work. Each Monday morning, I would sit and take a look at that text that had been given to me, and I began to study it. I tried to get the best commentaries that I could find and read what some of the masters were saying regarding the true meaning of what these words were expressing. Then after I had studied it as carefully as I could, I would begin to put it into outline form. My intern pastor told me one time, it is important that you try to figure out what one thing you are going to tell your people that day. He didn't think that they could comprehend much more than that, and so I tried to find that one thought which would be the red thread that would read and be found in the whole sermon. Then after a while, to add a little color to the sermon and to try to keep your people's attention, you try to find some good illustrations. I never cared much for illustrations that came from books. I preferred really to see what was happening where we walked and apply those things to everyday life, to what was being said in the pulpit. And then after I had gotten that far, I went to a quiet room in the basement of our house, and I began to preach that sermon, and I preached it and preached it and preached it some more until the kids finally said, "Well, Dad, do you have it learned by now?" With that preparation made, and it was quite a bit of work when I stop and think about it, from the time you read that text until you entered into the pulpit, there was a lot that had gone on, and there were changes that were made, but I went into that pulpit thoroughly convinced that I had something from God that I wanted to tell that congregation, and it was extremely, extremely important. I remember, in the midst of my pastoral ministry, I heard a professor lecturing to a group of ministers. And in his lecture, he said, "You know, gentlemen, it is probably a good thing for preachers not to assume too great a level of interest among your listeners." And I thought, what's the matter with the man? Those people come to church, they listen, they're very careful that they hear what's going on. But in retrospect, I understand what the good professor was talking about. I think probably that I thought all too many of them were listening very, very carefully, when maybe their minds were a long ways from that beautiful sanctuary. Karl Barth, who was one of the great theologians of the past generation, has said, "We have to realize that our best listeners come to church not simply asking, 'Is this relevant and useful information that I'm hearing?' But rather they're asking the question, 'Is what I'm hearing really true?'" Well, remarks like that from the professors and those who are far better educated in this whole matter of preaching than I am would sometimes be discouraging. But I still believe then, and I still believe today, that there are some who are listening and that the Holy Spirit is at work. I believed in preaching. Not that I had so much to say. My words were very feeble. But if I could voice what God had given to me in that text, something was bound to happen. Jesus believed in preaching too. And he spent 3 years of the 33 years that he was on this earth preaching. Today, I'm going to read you my text. It is some of his last recorded words as a public speaker. It was really a valedictory. And here they are. They are recorded in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, beginning with verse 37. Jesus is about to be arrested. Jesus is soon to go to Calvary. But he has found his way to a place that he could look down upon the city. Shortly, we get words from his being on the mountain looking at the city. Now, we only say he has a chance to look at the people who were in the city of Jerusalem. Did you ever fly over a city and look down upon it and wonder what's going on there? All of the things that are happening, things that perhaps are good, but maybe some things that are not so good. Well, Jesus, looking at Jerusalem, said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is a Savior who so wanted to gather those people around him. He loved them. This is not the picture of the angry God. God can be angry. But this is a picture of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. He had walked through their streets. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had proclaimed the word to them. And they turned a back on him. Oh, how I would love to have gathered you. Oh, if I could only have you under my arms, like a hen gathers her chicks. I am anxious to tell you the story of Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of every single sermon. Recently, I was reading an article by Dr. Willimon, who was the dean of the chapel at Duke University. This is what he writes. The other day, I heard an address by a Christian leader of great eminence. I walked away from the building with a man. It was a notable address, was it not? I said to my friend. Yes, he replied, it was a great speech. He was silent for a moment, and then he added, I am over 80 years of age. He told me nothing about what I can hope for when I make my last great adventure. In other words, this man had given a speech, not a sermon. The man had not heard the gospel. The man had not heard what was going to happen to him on the other side. And he was a man of over 80 years, and he wanted to know. Without a doubt, the choice of words must have been wonderful. The clarity and the logic of the thinking must have been out of this world. That's what Willimon said, and Willimon would know, for he is one of America's greatest preachers today. But that man walking away from that building had not heard the gospel. Those of us who have had the privilege of standing in a pulpit and still have the privilege of proclaiming the word of God must make it very, very clear that God has loved us so much that he has sent into this world his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Savior is anxious to bring us into his very presence, into a personal relationship with him. And that personal relationship can only come when our sins are forgiven. And they are forgiven only when we confess them and place our faith in Jesus who has died on the cross of Calvary that we might be his forever. He loves us so much, friend. That's the depth of that love that continues to ring out and reach out to all of us. That's the first part of this sermon. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. That, my friend, is love. Maybe some of you parents can buy into this. Maybe you've had a wayward child. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who has left Christ and the church. Maybe they have done some things as far as the social life is not what you want it to be. And you're crying out, Oh, Mary, oh, Bob, won't you please come back? Where did I fail you? Now, Jesus never said, Where did I fail you? But won't you come? Come back home. Come back and we'll together share the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. The kind of a life you're living is not going to give you any satisfaction. Can't you see it? Come back home before it's too late. Well, that's the love. It's a love that comes not from the head, but it's a love that comes from the heart. It's a part of our whole being. And that's the love that Jesus Christ has for us. Secondly, in this sermon today, Jesus is showing the patience of God. He said, God sent his messengers to you. He sent the prophets, and the prophets pleaded. The prophets got their message from God, and then they stood in front of the people and announced what God's will was for their lives. Let me give you an example of this. In the 35th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah is writing, the prophet Jeremiah, go and tell the people of Israel, each of you must turn from your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your fathers. But you have not paid attention nor listened to me. And we know what happened to Israel because they turned their back on God. They would not listen to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, any of them. They turned their backs on him. But when they once in a while would have a period of repentance, their God would come with his blessings to them. It is not just a one-shot deal that God usually gives us. He works with us. He preaches to us through human beings. He does every conceivable thing that he can to bring us into that relationship. I'm now an old man, but I can never recall a Sunday when I could not come to the church and hear, if not in any other place, the hymns or the scripture reading or the prayers, the gospel. God loves you. The sermon might not have been too great. In fact, sometimes it might not have even had the gospel in it. But then I could sing a hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. I could go to that Sunday school class, and maybe it was not the greatest teacher, though I would not be ready to criticize any of those that I had. But I could sing that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Continually there, never impatient with us, just ready to reach out again and again. And so this Sunday, around this old world, God again comes with that glorious message of the cross. And now soon, the empty tomb. And then on out into that day when the Holy Spirit comes and they are anointed and we become anointed and we go to tell the story of Jesus wherever life may have us. Thirdly, God will not be mocked. Now Jesus says, we love you. We can't express how much we love you. We have been patient with you. We have sent the prophets and the other teachers, and you have not listened. But God will not be mocked. There is a judgment day. St. Paul said it so well. As he wrote to the Galatians, he said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You know, the other day I was reading in one of our church magazines an excerpt from one theologian, and this is what he has said. That he has the audacity to say it in a church magazine is beyond me. Our God is eternal. Hell is not. The medieval understanding of judgment was sufficient for the issues of the 16th century. But we needed to do something else for the issues of the 20th century. If I understand this man, and I pray to God that I'm not understanding him, he is saying that for today, hell is not. While God is eternal, hell is not eternal. That is not the way that I read the Bible. Now remember, you have a God of love. You have a God who is patient, but he is a God who will not be mocked. And if we mock him, then things will not be good. Think of a nation that can continually turn their back on him. Toynbee, the great historian, has said that no nation, no empire, has been able to exist very long. I think it is, if I'm not wrong, something like 200 years. And then it's over. Well, we've had our 200 years plus a lot. Can we continue in America to turn our back on him? To say we know better? We've got this whole matter of life and the future in our own hands? Think twice about that, friend, before you do it. Because no other nation has been able to endure that could turn their back on God. Think about it when you and I turn our backs in the homes on God, where we don't have time for him. Oh, we'll probably make it to church once in a while. Maybe once in a while our conversation will turn to what could be called a religious conversation. But God does not have that intimate place that he really wants. God does not have that place where he lives in a personal relationship with us. What happens? In many cases, the family is broken. It has nowhere to turn. And soon, there is divorce. Strife comes into the home. And because we have not been the recipients of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we don't know how to disperse forgiveness. And so you can't say to a husband or to a wife, I forgive you. We can't be sensitive to the needs of these people with whom we live. The one who has been our husband or our wife, the children who have come into this world. The little ones grow up in that situation. Only to see father and mother scatter. That's a home where God has patiently come in love, patiently has said, I want to receive you. I want to have you in under my wings, like a hen gathers her chicks. Won't you? Won't you? Why would Israel reject a love like that? And today, friend, why would we, as a nation, as a family, as an individual, reject a love like that? We are but 1 week away from the Holy Week, and then we'll go to the cross. And from the cross, we'll have the empty tomb. And so that risen Lord is still proclaiming his word to us this day. Listen, will you? He is calling you into an intimate, personal relationship with him. Amen.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I?
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for that word that shows us how much you truly love us. Grant, O God, that we may experience it, when day after day you start over with us. No matter how wretched we might have been, you are there to forgive us. God, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you have given us your very, very best, the Savior, your Son, and our Lord. Jesus, draw close to us and let us hear you say once more, I love you. And then may we respond. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. It is our prayer that today's message has brought you perfect peace that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Currently, Christian Crusaders is heard not only on 17 radio stations across the United States, but also on shortwave across North America and Europe. This week, we are encouraging those who are listening to our worship services on shortwave radio to drop us a line, letting us know in which part of the world you are able to hear us. Cassette tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. If you wish, a gift of $2.50 will cover production and mailing costs. Address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-693-2484 or 1-888-MY-FAITH. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. Christian Crusaders is a nonprofit, listener-supported ministry dedicated to serving the spiritual needs of those unable to attend worship in the church of their choosing and all others who have need to listen. We thank all who support us with their prayers and gifts. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, radio pastor of Christian Crusaders, now celebrating 70 years of regular Sunday worship broadcasting.